really good to see a good group of you tonight. It's a blessing to be with you this last Sunday of the year. And it's been a refreshing, great Sunday of worship. And the message this morning was very encouraging for us to keep finishing strong. And I see great Christians here. Maybe a small flock for because of the holiday, but a very faithful flock. And if you're visiting us tonight, we hope your travels will be safe as you go back home after the holidays. And if you are from town, we hope to see you again. And we're so grateful that you're here with us this evening. I don't know if the microphone is working, maybe not. But it will be fine. I mean, if you cannot hear me, just raise your hand and I'll try to do something. But as I was studying the book of John, the Gospel of John, for the classes that I've been teaching, I came across a topic that really caught my attention, and I wanted to share, some points that I found concerning it. If you think about the word contrast, and the first thing that comes to my mind is, the TVs, old TVs that had contrast, that you would tune it in, and basically the word contrast, what it means is a comparison of two opposites. That's basically what it is, okay? And in the Gospels, we see Jesus using contrasts. If you remember in the Sermon of the Mount, okay, he's going to use some contrasts. If you remember, for instance, when he was speaking about the two ways, the narrow way and the wide path, they're two totally opposites. Okay, so he's using that, he's contrasting two ways for our benefit, so that we can see the difference between those two ways. Now, when it comes to at the end of the Sermon on the Mount as well, you remember the two builders, the wise builder and the fool builder? Again, it's a contrast. He's comparing two opposites, putting them side by side, okay, for our sake, so that we can choose the right builder, so that we can choose the right path, the right way. Now, in the Gospel of John, John is also going to use several contrasts that he saw fit for us to be able to read and to find in his Gospel. And I'm going to share with you, what I would like to share with you is three of them. I found several, but because of time, I think, and I always want to keep it short, but I not always happens that way. So if I put 5 points, he's going to, it's going to be a hard challenge for me. So if I keep it to three, I think you will be pleased and it will be fine. Try to make it to the point. Okay, so the first contrast that we see in the Gospel of John, and keep in mind we're going to be focusing mostly in John. We're going to use some other verses for reference. But go to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, and the first chapter, you're going to see the first contrast that we're going to see right away in verse 5. Notice in verse 5, John 1 and verse 5. Notice verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Do you notice the contrast right there? Light and darkness. So as we keep on going, reading the Gospel of John, we're going to see this John laying, side by side, these two opposites, the light and the darkness. So we see right away, if we focus on darkness, it means ignorance. It means basically death. That's what it means. Yeah, your eyes are closed. You cannot see because you are in the dark. You cannot understand. And so we see the first quality of darkness. It says that it cannot comprehend light. Darkness cannot grasp what light is. Darkness cannot make light its own. That's what it means to comprehend light. Now, another quality of darkness, as we're going to see this contrast, go with me real quick to John chapter 3. And in verse 19, we're going to see again light and darkness. Notice, John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love what? They love darkness rather than light. Why did they choose darkness rather than light? Because their works were evil. So darkness has the quality of hiding, at least from the human standpoint, our deeds. not from God's standpoint. So that is darkness on the one side. Okay? Also, for instance, verse 20, right there, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. So we see also that darkness is going to hate the light. He's not going to be like, no, well, I don't like the light. He's going to be totally opposite against the light, because they don't want their deeds to be exposed. They don't want their sins to be seen. They don't want to acknowledge the sins, much less repent of them. That's why they rather choose darkness. Okay, that's a quality of darkness. Now, one more that I want to mention before I jump back into light. In John chapter 12, verse 35, notice this, this verse right here. John 12, verse 35. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtakes you. You see, there's a pulling. There's a force of darkness, you know, that is luring in a way. And if you want to be, you don't want to be bothered, you don't want to be, you know, told what you're doing wrong, then darkness is going to be very appealing for you, okay, for men in general. Okay, so it's saying right there, lest darkness overtake you, he who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. So, again, another quality of darkness is not knowing where we're going or when one is going. Now, let's turn and go to the other side of the contrast, to the light. Okay, going back to John, John chapter 1 and verse 5 that we just begin with, we're going to see that the light shines in darkness. So they're totally opposites. Light is going to shine. It's going to give light. It's going to show you the path. It's going to be opposite to ignorance. Instead, it's going to be knowledge. It's going to be opposite to death. It's going to be life. And that's what light is. Okay? As we compare it, contrast it with, or John is contrasting it with darkness. Now, back to John 3 and verse 21 that we just were right there before. Notice that we read verse 20. 19 and 20. We'll notice verse 21, 321. But he who does the truth comes to light. You see, if you don't have anything to fear, there's no reason for you to be put to the test. You don't have anything to hide, there's no reason for you to be assessed or asked about. Now, if there's something that you did wrong, then you're going to be afraid to be put to the test. If there's something you are not doing that you should be doing, if you're put to the test, then you need to be afraid of that. But it says here in that verse that he who does truth comes to the light. There's no problem. We can come to the light if you're doing what's right. You don't need to be faced with the temptation of lying, because if you're doing something wrong and you're trying to hide it, there's no temptation for that when you're doing what's right. You come to the truth. You come to the light. Okay, that's another quality of light. It's truth. Okay? Notice that his deeds may be clearly seen. Not for display, not for show off, but that, you know, when the time comes to check on you, that your deeds may be clearly seen. Okay? There's no shame. There's no trying to hide from anybody. Okay? This is a quality of light. Now, one more verse in this point that I want to, you know, compare. Going back to John 12 and 36 that we just read. I'm going back to the same verses, but just focusing on the light this time. John 12, 36. Notice, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Now, Jesus, of course, he's the light of the world. Okay, he's the one who is the source of light. You know, in God, there's no darkness at all. God is light. So is Jesus. Okay? So he's saying, while you have the light, believe in the light. Hear what the light has to say. Hear what the truth has to say. Hear what I'm teaching you, what I'm telling you. In order to do what? To just enjoy yourself while you hear the light? No, that you may become sons of light. So another quality of the light, as John is comparing it, contrasting it with darkness, is that we can become children of light. That means obeying the teachings of the light of the world. Okay? That is a contrast that we can say, that we can see. For instance, and I was thinking about this and I forgot to mention it, but when someone is hiding from the light in darkness, do you remember the first thing that Adam and Eve wanted to do after they disobeyed God? You know, this beautiful garden, lots of trees, beautiful place. But now, instead of enjoying it, instead of just, you know, having the benefit of it, now they're using that beautiful garden to hide themselves because their deeds were not good in front of God. They were trying to hide away from God. Can you imagine? And this is what mankind do when we, you know, we fail God. We try to hide away from God. We try to hide away from our fellow brothers and sisters when we do not want to face what we might have done. Okay? But going back to this comparison, Jesus is the true light. Okay? And in John 1:5, we see that this is the message which we have heard from the beginning, and we declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness. That's John 1:5. 1 John 1:5, excuse me. Okay? And then go back to John chapter 1, excuse me. And then notice beginning in verse 9, you know, John is going to keep talking about the light again. Okay? Notice, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Verse 9. Verse 10. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own received them not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. This is the message that John the Baptist was testifying about the true light, about Jesus, not the darkness. Okay? Keep that in mind as we see this contrast. Now, when we go to 1 John, for instance, and let me just make an application here. 1 John, later, the same writer is going to make an application concerning the light and the darkness. And he's going to keep using this contrast. Very interesting. Okay? But if we go to 1 John chapter 1, notice, beginning in verse 5 and going on. This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you. Notice that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. Now, what is the definition of walking in darkness? It's very simple. It's walking in sin which is continuous, which is voluntarily, you know, you're aware of it, and you don't want to repent of it. That is walking in darkness. Okay? And I think that should be good application for us. So if we have a sin which we know we're committing, which we do it continually, and which of which we do not repent, that is equal to walking in darkness. Now, walking in the light, let's keep on reading. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, notice, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in darkness, there's no way that we can have fellowship with God. If we have a sin that's hidden and a sin or that's open, whatever the case may be, and we don't want to repent of it and we keep on committing it, then we cannot have fellowship with God because we don't have. First of all, if you're a Christian, you don't have that repentant attitude that can give you the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ and then put you back in the fellowship with God. So it is impossible for us to be in communion with God when we walk in darkness. But if we notice in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I cannot help but think of that parable that Jesus gave of the rich, the publican, and the tax collector. There's the two attitudes here. One in open sin, you know, lifting up himself. The other one in a remorseful attitude, penitent attitude, and lowering down himself. That is the two differences that we have here in the lightness, in the dark, and the light. In the darkness and the light, rather. Okay? And just keep that parable in mind. But as we move on, let me give you another contrast that I found on the book of John. Notice, let's go back to... we just read in John chapter 1, it caught my attention on several verses. For let's read, for instance, verse 12 and 13. I know I've just read it, but let me point something out right here. Notice, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. But notice, verse 13, who were born, notice, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, see the contrast, but of the will of God. So you're going to see a contrast between earthly things and between heavenly things in the Gospel of John. So this is one right here. He's contrasting this birth. It's not an earthly birth. It's not a birth of blood, of man. It's not a birth of the flesh, but it is a new birth that comes from heaven, that comes from God. So he's talking about birth. Okay, now you think about Nicodemus, the same thing is going to happen to him. If you read, for instance, verse chapter 3 and verse 3 and 4. When Jesus came to Nicodemus and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, heavenly message. But Nicodemus in verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter in a second time into his mother's womb and be born? You see, early message or early way of thinking for Nicodemus. So John is going to contrast these two ideas, the early mindset and the heavenly mindset. And we can see another example. We see that on the birth. But notice in John chapter 4, there's another contrast again of the earthly and the heavenly. When you go to the city of Samaria, you're going to find the Lord sitting with this Samaritan woman by the well of Jacob. And notice John 4, beginning in verse 10. Okay? When Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. You see, heavenly message on one side. Now the contrast of the earthly message from the woman's mindset. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons, as his livestock? You see, earthly way of thinking. So you're going to find along the Gospel of John this contrast of the heavenly and the earthly, not only of the darkness and light. Now there's another example, a couple of examples on this different mindset. Go with me to John chapter 6 and then notice another instance of this contrast. And John is going to take note of it. In John chapter 6, let's go to verse 26. But at the beginning of the chapter, you're going to see the account of the feeding of the 5,000. They're significant that John mentioned that these 5,000 men, plus, you know, those who were with him, were filled. That's the word John uses. They were filled. That means their belly was full. They ate plenty. Okay, they were hungry and they ate plenty. So as we get in verse 26, then we're going to see Jesus back in town in the city of Capernaum, in fact, at the synagogue, and he's going to be telling them, Jesus answered them and said, verse 26, John 6, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, notice, not because you saw the signs, and that was Jesus' purpose on doing this miracle, that they will produce faith in them, that he is the Son of God, but because you ate of the loaves, notice, and were what? And were filled. He gave you an earthly benefit. You benefited materially from this sign, which is a consequence of the great sign that Jesus did. Okay? And then verse 27, he's going to contrast it with the heavenly message. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures forever, a lasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. So are you seeing this contrast specifically in the area of heavenly and earthly? Okay. Now let me give you one more on this section. Right there in John chapter 6, notice, go back to verse 15. Okay. Here's another example of contrasting heavenly and earthly. Okay. After he fed the 5,000, Jesus noticed something strange going on with the people who had been just fed, or maybe some of the people, or the leaders of the people, or a group of them. Notice verse 15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to do what? To make him king. He departed again to the mountain by himself alone. He said, this man had totally missed the point. They want to make me a king. They're expecting a Messiah who will not suffer. They're expecting a Messiah who will be on an early throne. They're expecting a different kind of Messiah, and they think that I am because they saw the signs, but they took it in another direction, and they want to make me king. I'm going to, get out of here. Okay, but what do you remember when in John chapter 18, let's look at the heavenly part of this, and it's just one verse where Jesus is talking to Pilate, and then they're having a conversation right there at the Praetorium, and in John 18, John is going to give us the heavenly side of this kingdom, okay? In verse 36, we see, for instance, beginning verse 34, Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning me? Asking him if he was the king of the Jews. And then Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? See, they called you, that you call yourself the king of the Jews, that you want to be their king. And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Okay? If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. You see the heavenly meaning. It's very interesting, mind-blowing, that even the friends of Jesus were expecting an earthly kingdom. And the enemies of Jesus were thinking that he wanted to be an early kingdom, and that's why that was going to jeopardize the nation. You see, and it's very interesting that those who were true disciples of Jesus, they wanted to look for heavenly messages. Jesus prepared something very special to them, which are called the parables of the kingdom. And when Jesus gave those parables of the kingdom, speaking about the true nature of the kingdom of heaven, that it wasn't an early kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom, even when they did not understand it completely, they went and inquired more from Jesus concerning the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God. Okay? So that's another contrast. But I have one more here before we finish. Okay? But just keep in mind, as we read our scriptures, as we are Christians in our everyday life, Jesus once said, one time he said, it is the Spirit who gives life. Okay? The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So where should be our stand concerning life and darkness? We should be on the light side. We should strive to become children of light. Now where should be our stand concerning earthly or heavenly matters? We should choose as Christians what's heavenly, what's worth more. Do not lay to yourself treasures where? On earth, where moth and rust destroy, but where thieves break and steal. But lay for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where neither thieves nor breaks or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay? Now let me go to the last contrast that I have for you tonight. Let's go to chapter 14 in John again. And beginning in chapter 13, you're going to see a private discussion with Jesus and his apostles. Several chapters. And I think, spending, this many chapters in just one day, he gives us the message that this is an important day. For instance, Acts chapter 2, it's also a long chapter on just one morning. It just blows my mind how the Bible, you're in Genesis 1, and then you turn a couple of pages, then you went several hundred years forward. And then if you go half your Bible, then you went 1,000 years forward. But here, right here, he's focusing in on this night because it's very important. And John is going to give us a contrast. That is, I think, we're gonna relate with it as well. Notice in verse 14 and verse 1. And here it is. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You see, in this night, Jesus is telling them that he must depart. Now, try to be in their shoes for a moment. They were having some kind of expectations of him, some triumphant expectations, some ruling expectation, but out of the sudden, Jesus had predicted his death, and he's telling them that he's going to die on the cross. He's telling them that he's going to go away. What would you think you would have reacted? They have given all for him. They left their jobs. You know, Levi left his tax collecting job. You know, Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, they left their work as fishermen, full-time work. You know, they left everything behind for Jesus, to follow him, to be with him. You know, even the mother of John and James, she was hoping that they would sit next to him in his kingdom. See, they had high hopes for them out of Jesus. But Jesus, out of the sudden, says, I'm going to be leaving. I'm going to be dying. I'm going to be crucified from the Jews when I go to Jerusalem. You know, the antagonism was building up and up and up, and they cannot be hid. They could tell that Jesus was in danger. In fact, when they went to Bethany to see Lazarus, Thomas said, okay, I'm okay, let's go do it. Let's go die with them. Let's go die together. You know, they were expecting, you know, a lot of violence against Jesus and then against them because they were the closest to him. But we see this last contrast that I want to share with you, which is sorrow versus joy. Isn't this great? Jesus, John is portraying both sides of the coin here. And since we're humans, we are, you know, we can transition between either or, you know, depending on the situation. You see, we just were with brother, I call him Chuck, and I'm not used to calling him with his original name, but, you know, he's going through a period of sadness, and that's part of life, okay? And I know a lot of you have gone through that as well, and it's part of life, you know, and it has its times. You know, Ecclesiastes says there's time for everything. But now he's going to contrast. Let me wrap this up and get to the point. Okay, in 14 verse 1, we see sorrow. Notice 14 verse 27. Okay, again, he's going to put sorrow. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Notice, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. They were not only troubled, but they were afraid. Okay, what was going to happen with them. Now, again, in verse chapter 16, let's turn our pages and then look at verse 6 and 5 and 6. But now I go away to him who sent me, and no one of you asks me, where are you going? Notice verse 6. Why are they not asking him? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. You see, we've seen plenty of sorrow here, the texts that speak of them being sorrowful. Okay? But now let's look at the other side of the contrast. In chapter 14, let's go just back a page or two. Notice in verse 14:28. Notice, Jesus is trying to encourage them along the way. He knows they're sad. He knows they're afraid. He knows they're troubled, so he's trying to give them reasons to be joyful. Notice verse 28. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, notice, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Don't think about you. Think about me. I'm going to the Father. I'm going to be in a better place than this. I'm going back to where I came from. Don't be sad. Be joyful because of this. So he's trying to give them reasons to rejoice. Notice again in chapter 15, verse 9 and 11, we see again. Notice, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. I love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his law. Notice verse 11. These things I have spoken to you. Why am I going through the efforts of telling you all of these words? Because I would like for that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Okay, so yes, we're humans. There can be times in our lives where we may be afraid or troubled for some reason or worried or sad. You know, but Jesus is going to give us reason for us to be joyful. He's contrasting these two feelings. Now, let me show you something that I really enjoyed studying. In John chapter 16, he's going to give him an illustration. And he's going to give him the biggest reason for them, and I believe that for anybody, to be joyful. Okay? Notice in chapter 16. Okay. Excuse me, I said 16. Excuse me. Verse 20. Notice this. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep, notice, and lament. Again, sorrow. But notice the contrast. But the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful. Yes, you will be sorrowful. There will be persecutions. There will be a reason for you to be, to weep. But notice, here's the contrast. But your sorrow will be turned into joy. Notice, a woman when she's in labor has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish, for the joy of the human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow. Notice, here's the reason why they will be joyful. Okay? Therefore, you are now sorrow, but I will see you again. That is the reason for you to be joyful, because I'm going, but you will be seeing me again. You're going through a sorrow. Right now, my life is like a woman about to give birth, which is, you know, worried, concerned, in pain, or whatnot. But then when she delivers, that means when I die, and then when I rise again on the third day, you're going to be joyful because you're going to see me again. Now, let me try to make this point real quick before I finish. But why did he say your sorrow will become joy? Because they will see him again after the resurrection. He's talking directly to them. They're going to see him. And if you keep in mind what happened after the resurrection, let me just give you a couple of examples right here. Notice in chapter 20, John 20, I don't want to miss this point because it's important, but in chapter 20, verses 19 and 20, notice this, pay attention to this detail. Then, John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Notice, then the disciples were what? Were glad when they saw him. They rejoiced when they saw him. Because Jesus had told them, your sorrow will become joy because you're going to see me again. Can you imagine? John is going to tell you, you later read John 20 verse 9. It says that the disciples did not understand the scripture that he was going to be raised up on the third day. They did not, they weren't expecting it. That's what John says, John 29. They weren't expecting that. To the point that two disciples on the way to Emmaus, they were not expecting that either. They were sad because Jesus had died. But then Jesus appears and they're joyful. Now, just to drive this point more clearly, look at Luke chapter 24 and verse 41. Luke 24 and verse 41. It says, But while they still did not believe, notice, for joy, when they saw Jesus, they said, what is this? They were so happy, they couldn't believe what they were seeing. Okay? That's what Luke tells us, you know, to complement what John is telling us. Just think about the Apostle Peter. He denied, the last time he saw Jesus, he had denied him. Now he's not getting an opportunity to see him again because he's being crucified and he has denied him. He's in sorrow. He's in shame. He's hiding himself. But then Jesus resurrects. How do you think Peter would have felt when he saw Jesus again? And in two instances in Scripture, you might read it later, but 1 Corinthians 50 and verse 15 and verse 5, and then in Luke 24, verse 34, you're going to see that Jesus, the first of the apostles to whom Jesus appeared, was Peter. Not only that, when the woman came in on Sunday morning to keep on anointing Jesus' body and they found that the body was gone, Mary Magdalene ran back and told Peter and John. Now, John, and remember that story? John and Peter run back to the tomb, and John, being, you know, younger than Peter, gets to the tomb first, but he hesitates. He just looks in, but he doesn't want to go in. But when Peter catches up with John, he just, boom, goes in. He's not thinking about it, whether going in or not. I'm going in. I need to see him. I need to know where my master is, because I have unfinished business with him. I need to, you know, make things right to what I did wrong. So Peter also went from sorrow to joy when he saw the resurrected Jesus. Does sinning make us sorrowful? It should. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn." And he's not talking about, you know, any kind of crying. He's talking about mourning because we're ashamed that we're hurting God because of sin. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What would you do to make things right with God? What would you do to go from sorrow to joy? What would you do to go from darkness to light? What would you do for having an earthly mindset to having a heavenly mindset? Because it is our responsibility, and we need to take action concerning that. Now, these were the three contrasts that I wanted to share with you. There's more in John, but I hope this gives you the idea, and maybe the desire to, next time you read John, try to see some of the other contrasts that you see. But one of them that I want to use as an invitation, just to finish, is the contrast between obedience and disobedience. Okay? It's also found in John. John 5 and verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Okay? To believe, to obey the words of Jesus. Okay? That is obedience versus disobedience. You're going to find that in the Gospel of John. Now, what if you are a Christian already? Okay? There's also the contrast between faithfulness and unfaithfulness. In John chapter 6, verse 66 through 69, when Jesus spoke at the synagogue concerning them wanting to eat, just be filled with the bread, with the benefit of the miracle, he told them, John tells us that from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They were exposed for their mistakes. They were exposed as being in the wrong kind of mindset. And they say, "Well, we're out of here. We're not going to follow Jesus. We're going to be unfaithful." And then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of God." I hope you finish the year strong, as we learned this morning. If you're not a Christian, you would like to obey the gospel, believe the gospel, believe the gospel message. Confess Jesus as the Son of God, as we learn in Matthew 10:32. Repent of your sins, like we learn in Luke 13 and verse 3. Be baptized for the remission of your sins, like we read up in Acts 2:38. If you are already a Christian, and I know you are faithful Christians, but you have not been faithful for any reason, and in any way we can help you, keep in mind that you can be back to being faithful. Keep in mind that you have the benefit of the blood of Christ, and if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If any way we can help you tonight, please let us know while we stand, while we sing this song.